We've been studying Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ by Jesus Christ, given to John in vision. We've been doing this for quite some time. We are in chapter 5. Not last week, but the week before, we talked about what was happening in Revelation chapter 5 and what John was seeing. So turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 says, in verses 1 through 4, says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?'" Verse 3 says, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly," John said, "because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or the book or to look into it." There were 4 notable things that we talked about the week before last. This scroll was in the hand of God Almighty. None was found worthy to open it, to receive it. The second thing was, it represents God's will, his plan, the future plan of humanity, all of humanity. It was sealed with 7 seals. And yes, no one was worthy of receiving it, of opening those seals. None was found, even though the cry came out from the angel for searching for anyone worthy. And John was left, and this is where we were left. John was left in tears, weeping, not just crying, but groaning, crying out, weeping, grieving, because this scroll needed to be opened. This plan of God needed to be revealed, and he was promised that it would be revealed to him. He was called up to see this glorious sight. Can you imagine? Creation left without the plan of God for redemption. Could you imagine if God were the kind of God that would just leave? "Well, you all messed up now, and that's it. I'm done with you." But God is not a God like that. God is a loving God. Yes, he will judge us. And the world is judged and under condemnation already because of sin. But God is a loving God, and he had a plan all along to redeem mankind. It is God's will that this scroll be opened. Remember, Jesus wrote this letter to the churches. He gave John the ability to write this. He spoke it to John. He gave John the vision. And he did this because he wants us to know. He wants us to know the truth of his love. He wants us to know the future and what the future holds for those who love him. He even wants those who deny him and turn away from him to know the future, the judgment that is coming. He is revealing this to the world, but certainly to the churches, because the world cannot understand the word of God unless the Spirit of God reveals it to them. Unless they know Jesus, how can they know? How can they know Jesus without someone to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? There is power in the preached word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, this letter of Revelation was revelation from and of Christ Jesus. What John is about to witness now is the revelation of Jesus in heaven, as the significance of the worthiness of Christ Jesus is dramatically unfolded. Oh, he's on a cliffhanger. He's waiting. He's wailing. And that's where we were last time we talked about this. But it's just at the door where the Lamb is to be revealed. We see the detrimental need of mankind and all of creation for one worthy to receive the scroll and to break its seals. You see, our eternal life depends on it. Our life eternal with God depends on Jesus fulfilling all that was prophesied of him. Today's message, a study of Revelation, and we're looking at chapter 5, verses 5 through 14. God intervenes is the title. You know, our God, he is an intervening God. You know, he makes a way where there is no way for his people. It reminds me of several things that God shows us in his word, in the First Testament, in the Old Testament, of how he delivered his people time and time and time again because he is a loving God. The world lies about God all the time. The world lies about God's people all the time. But God is a loving God and he calls us to himself. And we respond to his love by what? Running away? Some do. But by running to him, that's what my response. I want my response to be, let me run into the arms of my living Savior. Let me kneel at his feet. Let me lean my head on his knee. Let me see his glory. And John, the revelator, John, the one that Jesus revealed this to, was able to see Jesus in this moment of time in glory. Let's look at what he saw. Jesus came to fulfill God's plan in this First Testament, the Old Testament, the prophecies, and it points to the Creator all along through the Old Testament. Every story, every part points to the cross and points to Jesus. And even since then, every part of the Second Testament, the New Testament, points to our Creator and Savior, the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Who is the one worthy? A glorious announcement is given to John. He is weeping. He's lamentating. He is in tears that cannot be consoled by none other than the answer to the question, who is worthy? And this question went out through heaven, all of heaven. And none found worthy. All of creation, none found worthy. Revelation 5:5 says, and the one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Hallelujah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He has conquered. This Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He has conquered. Jacob blessed his son, Judah, years before Jesus came. And in this blessing is a prophecy. Genesis 49:9 through 10 says, you are a lion's cub. He's speaking to Judah, his son Judah. Oh, Judah, you return from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to arouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nation is his. Jesus is spoken about in this blessing to his ancestor Judah. And he says, until he comes to whom it belongs. until Judah comes to this, our Savior, whom it belongs. And this that is promised to Judah is there in this. And the obedience of the nations is his. Pointing to Christ. Christ Jesus is indeed the root of David. In the family lineage of David. King David. And the promises of David that were given to him. Isaiah 11:1 says, a shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse. That's David's father, you know. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. David was fruitful. He was the king. He was anointed king. And in his lineage, the Christ child, Jesus, was to come. Romans 15:12 says, and again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. You see, Jesus is that one. Jesus Christ and him alone. The prophecies, the prophesied son of David, the Messiah, the King of the world, he and he alone is worthy to open the book and carry out the events unfolding in the end of times. No one else could do it. No one else could do it. No one else was purposed to do it. No one else was created to do it. The plan was for no one else. Jesus came from the Father. He was the incarnate Son of God. The only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory. That's what the word says. He wasn't created, you all. He was God, fully God and fully man. God made a way. God intervenes in and on the scene. This is our God. Christ Jesus is the one who prevailed and conquered and won the victory. Therefore, he is worthy to open the book. Christ is worthy to open the scroll because he has conquered. He is the conqueror. He's conquered what? He's conquered sin. Remember, the scroll has seven seals. We talked about the seals. You had to be a certain person to be able to open these seals. Someone who was counted worthy, who had the authority to open these seals. Christ was the only one. He conquered sin. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It's not by works. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. And works, you need to have works. If you have faith, James said, he would show you his faith by his works. But it's not by our works. We cannot work our way into heaven. It's only through the grace of Jesus Christ and his love. According to the riches of his grace, not our own. We must call on him. We must repent. We must turn to him. We must cling to him. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus conquers and conquered sin. 1 Peter 2:24 also proves this. He himself bore our sins, yours and mine. He bore our sins in his body on a tree. That we might die to sin. What? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. The word of God speaks it. By his wounds, you have been healed. You can live a righteous life. We're not doomed to sin. We can make a better decision, but we must call on Christ to show us the way every step, every day. We must. You go a day without praying. You go a day without reading your word. You go out into this world, and you're going out into this world without your armor. Into a world full of raging warfare. You get out of the bed and you move on through your day ignoring God. And you've put yourself at risk of total destruction, falling on your face, turning from God little by little or in a giant leap. And there you go. We must turn to God, whether we are as old as can be or as young as can be and understanding. We must turn to God every day. We must seek Him. I hope it is your desire to seek the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your strength, and with all of your might, because He has something that He wants to give you. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ, who suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. He suffered and died, that you and I might live in righteousness." That we would choose the right way. That we would fight the good fight of faith. He has conquered sin for us. It can be washed away because of Christ Jesus. Forgiven, removed. He's conquered death. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Through the gospel of our mighty Savior. Through that He did for us. Christ Jesus has conquered the evil world. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." The world is seeking peace. Peace. I see people who, I ask them, what would you want? What do you want most in your family? What do you want most in your life? And they say peace many times, moreover than anything else. Peace, I want peace. This peace that John 16:33 speaks of is the answer for the world's problems. It is Jesus Christ and that He gives. He says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus has conquered all of the evil in this world. He has overcome it. You have a problem, take it to Jesus. He will help you have the peace that passes understanding. The peace that goes way further than you can have in a moment of crisis without Him. The peace that does not and is not supplied by anything else in this world. The world is filled with anxiety. And anxiety has that name, anxiety. And it pokes at people. And it stirs them to run to things. But peace is what Jesus gives. The Bible says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Rather than run to something like a bottle of liquor, or run to something else like a person, or run to something else like, I don't know, whatever else there is to try to find peace, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. He has something for you. God intervenes. And He wants to intervene for you today. Christ Jesus has conquered Satan and all other evil forces. You know, He is powerful. He is the most powerful. Hebrews 2:14-15 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, He too shared in their humanity so that by His death He might break the power of Him who holds the power of death." Satan. Many people don't want to talk about Him. They're afraid of Him. Some people are afraid of the darkness. Some people are afraid of other things. But there are a lot of people who are just plain afraid of the devil. But I want you to know you don't have to be. Jesus Christ has conquered the enemy. This goes on to say, that is the devil. Verse 15, Hebrews 2:15 says, and free those all whose all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. You see, the enemy, he wants to kill and to steal from you and to destroy you. He wants to destroy your children and your children's children. He wants to destroy your life. But there is a conqueror who rules on high, and his name is Christ Jesus. And he will make a way for you. You must trust him and call on his name. And he will show you what peace is. And he will show you that he has conquered Satan. Satan loves to stir up a fight, doesn't he? Rile up the enemy, poke at people, and sit back and laugh when they go, I am so afraid, I can't move forward. And then point and say, look, God, they don't trust you. But we trust a living God who is Christ Jesus. He reigns on high. He sits beside the Heavenly Father. And he is all-knowing, all in charge, all-powerful. And he is our loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus came to give us life, not to condemn us, but to set us free. We celebrated freedom yesterday in America. How much more is this celebration of freedom today? In Christ Jesus, and every day that we walk in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus has conquered all dominion, authority, and power. 1 Corinthians 15:24 says this, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. Christ Jesus is worthy of praise. He is worthy to receive this scroll, this book. He's worthy to break these seals. Christ Jesus has conquered even hell, this place called hell. John 5:24 says, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes them, who sent him who sent me, he has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. That's a miracle. That's a hard to describe miracle, really. It's just like you believe in Jesus, confess him. Believe in him in your heart, confess him with your mouth, and you'll be saved. But you must believe, and he knows the heart of mankind. We can't just act like we believe. We can't just act like we're confessing. Jesus knows if we believe him. He knows if we are confessing him. And our confession is not just in word, but also in deed of life. Indeed. As the Lord convicts us of a sin, shows us a wrong. The Holy Spirit shows us something. We can turn to Jesus, our loving Father, Jesus, our loving Savior, and he will talk to the Father and intercede for us. His blood is that that covers our sins, but we must turn to Jesus. Romans 8:34 and 39, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the hand of God? Who shall separate us from the hand of God and is also in it? Who is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Even if we give our lives for Jesus, no one will separate us from the love of God. Verse 36 says, as it is written, for your sake we face death all the day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, Paul writes, we are more than what? Conquerors through him who loved us. Through Christ Jesus. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anyone, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. Jesus says this. He declares this. He reveals this to John. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the conqueror of all. He's the conqueror of hell. He's the conqueror. There is a moment that we're looking at next. What John is fixing to see is what he has been waiting to see. And I don't know about you, but I'm waiting to see Christ Jesus face to face. I really want to see you see him. I want to witness that. I would love to witness that. But I really want to see Jesus myself too. Face to face. John sees this moment, which is above all moments. It's this supreme moment of revelation, the first sight of Jesus in heaven, in his vision, in this that Jesus is revealing to him through a vision. Now, you know, Revelation has so much symbolic imagery. So many things are filled with images. And here is one that we will see. John saw Christ in his first vision standing, remember, in the midst of the churches, the seven churches. But now he sees Christ Jesus in his glory in heaven. Revelations 5, 6 through 7. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Verse 7 says, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. In his authority, Christ Jesus could just walk right up and receive this scroll right out of his hand, out of the hand of God Almighty, the Father. What John witnessed was a lamb. The Lamb of God standing. He wasn't laid down on the ground. He was standing. He was standing and he saw him. And he had, you could notice several things about what John was seeing. First of all, he was seeing this lamb standing front and center. You know, Christ Jesus needs to be center of our life. Foremost and on the throne of our very lives. Christ Jesus is standing in heaven there, front and center in John's sight. Joining God at the very throne of God itself, himself. Then there are these four living beings surrounding him. Then come the circle of elders. Jesus was the center of attention. Every eye and thought was on him. Wouldn't that be wonderful if it is that way in our hearts today? That every eye and every thought would be upon him now. Many times I come into this pulpit and I ask God to hide me so that you would not get distracted. When we're singing our songs, that we don't get distracted by some other things. The enemy loves to distract us. Jesus need be center of our focus. John is seeing this moment above all moments, Christ revealed. Center stage of heaven. In front of the throne there, God's central figure on the stage of all history. All history. Eternal goes forever. But in the middle of everything, there's Christ. Both in heaven and earth, that's history. His redemption, Jesus Christ, this is something else John saw, not just his position, but his redemption. Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb of God who has been slain. And they can see it in heaven. John saw it in heaven. Jesus slain. You know, when Jesus came back to prove, he showed himself to Thomas. He said, look, see, touch. It's Thomas, the doubting Thomas. This disciple could not believe lest he touch the scars in his hands and in the wound in his side. Jesus was seen by John as the lamb that was slain. Scripture declares Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who died for our sins. This lamb symbolizes the Passover. If you remember in the First Testament, the Old Testament, this lamb was, the Israelites were commanded to sacrifice this lamb for their family and put the blood over the doorpost of the door so that when the death angel came, that their firstborn would not die. But God's firstborn did. He gave his life that we would have eternal life. We need his blood applied to our lives, the doorposts of our lives, our hearts. So that when the death angel comes, he will pass over, spiritually speaking. Death will come to all. The lamb symbolized in the Passover, this lamb was sacrificed so that the judgment of God could pass over his people. This is found in Exodus chapter 12. Isaiah had said that the Messiah was to bear our sins by being led like a lamb to the slaughter. And he was silent. Christ's focus was on doing the mission that he was called to do. Isaiah 53:6-7 talks about this Messiah bearing our sins and being led like a lamb to the slaughter. In John 1:29 and John 1:36, we learn that John the Baptist declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And Peter said, persons are redeemed by the precious blood, that persons are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, a lamb who was without spot or blemish. The most unjust thing that ever happened and ever will ever happen in all of creation, in all of humanity, and in all of creation is the death of the sinless Lamb of God. And how he died on a cross, which was a curse. His power, the lamb had seven horns. Matthew 28:18 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Christ Jesus has all authority, and it has been given to him in his obedience to the will of the Father, in his great love. His knowledge, the Lamb had seven eyes that John saw, this symbolic image. I had created one with AI to put up, and I thought it was too distracting, so I took it off. And I didn't want to put something in your mind. It's hard to imagine what John was writing. How he saw it. He was the only one that saw it, and he did the best that he could do to describe what he was seeing. And this is what he described. This lamb had seven eyes. Colossians 2:2-3 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged. This is what Paul wrote. In heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. I had a blessed moment to hear one teenager, well, not quite teenager, yeah, he's a teenager, speaking to a younger 11-year-old in the class on Thursday night saying, it's a mystery, we can't understand it. As the one younger asking so many questions that were bigger than life. And the wisdom that came from this one who is 13 who said, it's a mystery, we can't understand it. Speaks the word of God right here, Colossians 2:2-3, and in it, and part of 2 says, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ Jesus. Namely Christ. He is the mystery. Verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, what we have when we have a relationship with Christ Jesus is access. The best access you could ever have into anything that was ever to be or ever will be is Christ Jesus. The access that we have to the Father. When he gave his life, he made a way where there was no way. Where there was no way. This lamb, he has sovereignty. We see Christ Jesus' sovereignty in this lamb, sacrificial lamb, because of the sacrifice and the things that he did, that obedience in the sacrifice, he could just receive the scroll. He had all authority to take it from the hand of the Father, from right there off the throne. And the next things we see in heaven from John's words are worship. And this is the response of all of heaven. You remember John was weeping and wailing. There was none found worthy, but now there is one. In all eternity, in all of glory, in all the earth, and on all under the earth, there's the only one found worthy. And that is our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. I hope that you have accepted him as he is. See, he is the Lord. Whether you accept him as the Lord or not, he is the reigning King of kings and Lord of lords, the host of hosts. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Is he Lord of your life today? What will your response be? Let's look at what happened in heaven. I'm going to read. You can follow along. We're going from verse 8 through 14 in closing today. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests, our God, and priests for our God, and they shall reign on earth. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders' voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And verse 13 says, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. In this moment of time that really resounds throughout all time, it's an eternity, there's a worship happening that's happening because of who Jesus is. The revealing of Christ Jesus and who he is and what he has done and what he is worthy of. He is worthy of our hand claps of praise. He is worthy of the songs that we sing of praise. Not dryly, not just because we have to, because he is worthy. He's worthy of us giving every drop of blood in our veins in every moment that we can, every tear that falls from our face, every hardship we go through, and in it glorifying God. It is our reasonable service to worship God with our whole heart and our whole life. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is not a selfish God. He's not, but he is so worthy that he would love us so much that he would give his own son that we could have access to see this, to experience this, to worship a God who loves us so much. He is wonderful. He is wonderful, truly and indeed wonderful.